Hi there.
Good morning.
It's really good to see that everybody's still got a fairly bright face on at this point in the service, and nobody's starting to nod off. I noticed that Colin got you awake first, though. Hello. Anyways, that's great. Sometimes we wonder, have you ever wondered, well, why does the preacher decide to preach on that today? What made him decide that that was going to be the topic? And, you know, sometimes that's, you know, you might get a little self-conscious, especially if you hit something specifically that's on your heart at that moment. You think, he knows, he's speaking on me specifically. And with that in mind, let's just start with a prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we actually pray that you will open our hearts, that maybe the lesson that's being presented today is supposed to be specifically for each one of us. And Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your blessings upon us, and that we will go from this place revived and on fire for you, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes circumstances contribute to why you might choose a particular topic. Listening to some of you talk before class this morning, I realize there's a lot of challenges that are going on in your lives. And I know I realized it clicked afterwards, Mark and Carrie, that's who I've been praying for, and this is them right here for some time. And I'm glad to see that I know that there's been some times when there's been struggles with your faith, and we all have that when we have certain circumstances that take place in our lives. Some of you know that my father lately has had a lot of challenges from about last summer. He had a fall. He was in the hospital for a couple of months, and then he's just had a lot of difficulties, and in December, he was in and out of the hospital four times. He's ended up now in long-term care, and that's really trying. You know, it's hard on him, but it's also hard on the family. I think we all understand those kind of situations. Recently, also, I've been busy. Some of you mentioned that I'd been to Haiti. I was in Haiti for the first couple of weeks in December, so that was a lot of busyness. I fit that in between that my dad wasn't well, and then the moment I got back, like 5:30 in the morning, after I got back at 1 o'clock at night, I got a call. My dad had gone to the hospital again, so it was started like the moment I got back. And with all that and the stress, I got pneumonia. And so you know what that's like, don't you? There's certain times in your life where things are going on like that. So then you come, well, what am I going to preach about today? And as some of you realize, because I had to call in sick. Don't you hate that when the preacher calls in sick? I know I'm supposed to preach tomorrow morning. I know it's 10 o'clock at night, but I'm not going to make it tomorrow morning. What? And so that happened recently, and I had a class, and the class was about commitment. It was about, you know, being, you know, fully in, right? And so it only seemed appropriate as I was looking to what would I preach on as well. In past summer, the elders had commissioned me to do various topics. And so the one topic was, now this is where you're going to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to listen anymore, church attendance. But the thing is, it's not really about church attendance, is it? Church attendance isn't about church attendance. It's about something much deeper. It's about the devotion of my heart. It's what I'm committed to. It's who's at the center of my life. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning as I talk about this. I prayed about this. I think it's kind of obvious to me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit really just moves you right on, like just blasts at you and says, this is what you're doing. And so I believe that God, you know, I got to my computer, looked up, what sermon will I do? I usually preach through like a text. So like right now in Bramley, I'm preaching through Esther. Well, I'm in chapter 8. Doesn't it seem quite right to start at chapter 8, come here and talk about chapter 8? So what's one standalone sermon? And this is just what came up. And so this is what we're going to look at. We heard the very familiar passage read for us. I appreciate Les's enthusiasm for reading the Word of God. From Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a sheet, I actually had a PowerPoint and I was going to click it, but it doesn't. There's no clicker, there's no screen, there's no projector. So you're just going to... Oh, there's no computer... So hopefully, usually I'm able to keep on track. If I get off track, it's because I'm just clickerless, right? So you do have a sheet, and if you're saying, wait a minute, we missed a blank or something, you can let me know. The point is, when we get to chapter 10, Jesus has just talked about what we have in Christ Jesus. The fact that Jesus Christ died once for all for our sins. This is what we actually have. And then he says, therefore, here's some things that we need to do. These are things that are really commands, but it's more than just about a command. He says this, is where we were back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He talks about some of the things. Since we belong to Christ Jesus, let us, and he talks about a few things here. There's three things in specific. He says, let us, number one, it's probably on your sheet if you're thinking, oh yeah, there's something to fill out here. If you're not, somebody said they don't take notes. But here's a chance to take notes. Draw near. He says, draw near. Let us draw near to God. He says, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, with bodies washed with pure water. You might remember this concept of faith. Interestingly enough, a lot of times in the Bible we have triads. Triad like Father, Son, and Spirit. Triad like faith, hope, and love. And here we have a triad, faith, hope, and love. He starts with faith. And you might remember the definition for faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The reason we draw near to God is because of the faith that we have. We have this conviction in who God is, that he is what? Good and loving. In fact, he is love, and he never lies. Did anybody hear that recently? Yeah. And I really appreciate Kurt's little lesson there. Some of the simple things are the most profound things, and they are absolutely true. And we can trust those things. And that whole concept of trust, wow, that's exactly right, isn't it? The people that we know, the people that we have relationships with, we trust because when they don't let us down. And what? God absolutely never lets us down. He never lets us down. Someone that we can draw close to with a full assurance because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and because we have decided to believe in what he has done, we have this right relationship. We can draw near to God. And we can trust him completely because of our faith that we have in him. Certainly we do this individually, but we do this as a family of God too. The fact that we're able to draw near to God. Part of the reason why we come together on a Sunday morning, and what do? We get dressed and we have a shower, and there's lots of things in there apparently they got to do before you get ready to come to church in the morning. But why do we do all that? We do that because it's not just because, well, we're supposed to go to church. You got to check it off. Remember, there's a rule, go to church on Sunday. So, got that done. Okay, we're good. It's not about that. It's about our faith. It's about who we are. It's because we belong to Jesus Christ, because he's made us his very own. And so we come together, we're there for each other. It's not just an individual thing, it's a family thing that we are able to draw near to God. Second thing he says is, I want you to hold fast, he says. So since we have this relationship with God, and since he's done this for us, he says, since we belong to Jesus Christ, let's hold fast to the confession of our faith. Hold fast to the confession of our hope, he says. He's used the word hope, faith and hope. And he says, without wavering, because we believe in the one who promised. And the one who promised is always faithful. He always tells the truth. He never lies. We got that already, right? This is why we're able to draw close to him. This is why we hold fast. We hold fast. Now, sometimes when I first did this sermon, it was in the summer. So anybody know what happened last summer athletically? I know it's been a long time now. Oh, that, thank goodness. Somebody remembered so long ago, right after a few months. Oh, yeah, there was Olympics last year. And so you might remember there's a guy that ran the 100 meters that seemed to win a lot. He won again. Anybody heard of that? Bolt. Yeah. Yeah, he's got one of those names. It's like, of course his name's Bolt, right? Boom. Yeah, so he would hope, maybe, he would hold on to the hope that he's going to get gold again, and he did. And the conviction of what his desire for that, it was so great, and it almost seemed like there's no way that, even against world-class athletes, he just knew that he's going to hold on to the hope that I'm going to get gold. But you know that our holding on to the confession of our the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, it's not like a pie in the sky hope, or it's not like even a Usain Bolt hope, like I'm the best in the world, that I will get gold again. I'm holding on to that. It's like absolute. In Christ Jesus, God says, you are mine. And the confession of your faith is such that your hope is absolutely sure. There's no doubt that the one who never lies is going to keep his promise. He never lies, so of course he's going to keep his promise. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. And then he says, well, since we belong to Christ Jesus, something else that we need to do, number three, is consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now he says, now I don't want you to neglect meeting together. Some people were doing that, and maybe sometimes you felt like, you know, I don't really feel like going to church today, and you maybe have done that yourself. But he says, no, that's not what we really need to be. What we need to do is get together until and encourage one another until Christ comes again. When we meet to worship, we honor, we praise our Lord and Savior. We are thankful for what he's done for us on the cross. But we're also there to build one another up, to help each other mature in our faith. The preacher is supposed to help you to be equipped, or we're supposed to do this for each other too, but it's that idea of equipping ourselves for ministry, to serve, to have a purpose in life. We talked a little bit in class, the idea of, you know, we'd like to have meaning, we like to have an impact. Everybody wants to have an impact. And God has designed us in different ways, but every one of us has an impact in one way or another. And the purpose of our entire life is about pleasing God and fulfilling his purpose of letting the whole world know that there's good news. There's a God who loves us, and he's good, and he never lies, and he has a plan for you and I that we're going to be with him forever in eternal glory. That's what we have. And so this concept of getting together is so important because it's really about who God has made us to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrew writer, he commands these things. But again, it's not doing that so that we have a bunch of rules. He doesn't do that so that we'll just, you know, check off a bunch of things. He does that so that we can live our purpose, that we can be the faithful people that we really desire to be. There's some talk in between there. I had Les skip over several verses, but there's some talk in between there about a person actually being possible for a person to fall away from the faith. He says that's what could really happen. But then he finishes with that verse in verse 39. He says, that's not who we are in Christ Jesus. He says, no, we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, not those, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's who we are. I appreciate Bob having us make some declarations of our belief this morning. And that's the kind of thing that we need to say. I'm not a person who's going to shrink back. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. I'm a person, you're a person, we are people who preserve their souls because we hold on to our faith in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not sure if you guys are amen-ers, so I just threw that in there quickly. I'm glad you are. You know, I can't make you be a more devout follower of Jesus Christ. I can't force you to attend worship service on a Sunday morning. I'd come earlier for Bible class at 10 after 10, which turns out to 20 after 10, apparently. I thought it was supposed to be 10, but anyways. I can't make that happen. I can't obligate you to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ, or, you know, to serve other people in the name of Jesus Christ. I can't force you to say, recognize that the spiritual gifts that God has blessed you with, and then say, well, you know what that means? You have a mission. God has given you a mission. And so therefore, I'm going to stand by you every day, and I'm going to keep on kicking you in the butt to make you do this. I can encourage you. I said spur one another on. Did you catch that? I think that might have something to do with kicking. I don't know. But I can't make you. You can't make me. But please understand that Jesus, this is another blank, I think, on your thing. that a non-committal attitude is not normal. Non-committal is not normal in Christ's definition of what a true disciple looks like. So although I maybe can't make you, and Jesus Christ isn't going to come and zap you with a thunderbolt and force you to do this or that, but when he talks about disciples, he's talking about people that actually are all in. We talked about that in our class this morning. We are all in. There's no part way. There's no, I'm going to give 50% to God. You know, that's a lot, right? You consider all the different aspects of my life. I've got work, I've got school. We talked about that. Remember the little things around there? If you weren't there, talk to somebody that was here in class. But in the center of my life is really Jesus Christ, which means if he's really got 100%, then it affects everything else, right? And that's what he wants. Jesus isn't looking for a part commitment. He's looking for a 100% commitment. I'm going to go ahead and read a few scriptures and let the words speak. And it talks some passages that we actually mentioned this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 26 says this. This is Jesus talking. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." He says, "Forever who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." See, Jesus has just told his disciples about the fact that he was about to suffer and die. And then he makes this statement about following him. He says it's an all-in thing. Jesus expects followers that are committed. And there's no turning back. We talked about the idea if you're carrying your cross this morning, you know, it's not like you're going to say, okay, I changed my mind, I'm not going anymore. Well, no, once you've got your cross, there's only one way to go. You're totally in. Another passage we looked at this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and read it again because the Word of God is powerful, I believe, and we need to hear the Word of God again and again. Luke 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and did not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And for those who want a softer version, look at Matthew, because he says, love less or more, right? But the point is, it's comparative. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. All who see him will mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, is not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king at war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore," here's his point at the end in verse 33, "anyone who does not renounce all..." Does that get that right? It says all, doesn't it? Yeah, it says all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's not like, well, I'm going to hold this much for myself, God. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? It's not that they didn't. The problem was they were lying to God. Giving all themselves didn't mean they'd had to give all the money. But they had to be all in about devotion to God. They held back some of the money and pretended that they gave it all. Well, you can't pretend with God. Think God doesn't know? God knows. So he's saying, all. That's how committed true disciples of Jesus Christ are, denouncing all. Of course, we know that other scriptures that, you know, hate isn't like hate, right? We talked about that this morning. It's you know, we're to love our families, we're to love every people, we're to love everyone. But it's a comparative thing. But they realize that being a follower of Jesus means that Jesus is the only one on the throne of my life. He's the only one on the throne of my life. And I am fully committed to him. Everything else in my life revolves around Jesus Christ being on the throne of my heart. Since last year was an Olympic year, let me just talk about throw in a few scriptures that use athletic metaphors. Anybody like athletic metaphors? I do. At least the three of us do. Anyways, for those of you who don't like it, then you just have to bear with these athletic metaphors. But hey, it's in scripture, so if you like scripture, maybe you'll like this. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, after talking about all these people of faith in chapter 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. See, the entanglements of this world, its pursuits, its demands, they can easily get us sidetracked. You know how it says cling so easily or closely. But for the Christian, we're not about going down the easy road. We're going in a... And the fact is, it is so. Have you found that temptations to sin are, they come like, it's so easy to fall into? Have you found that? It's true. I don't know. I even see Harold shaking his head. And not to say that Harold's older, but he's older than me. And so what I'm saying is, like, over time, even no matter how old you get, it's still easy. And so there's this commitment level has to be like, I need to keep focused. I need to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I have to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I have to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus because he's the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm holding on to my faith, and that's who I am in Jesus Christ. I believe. And so therefore, I need to hold on. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. And we help each other do that, don't we? We help each other in that pursuit of fixing our eyes on Christ Jesus, to being the person that we're meant to be in Christ Jesus. We help each other by gathering together as his people. Another passage, one of my favorite passages, is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, talking about athletes. He says, Paul says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It doesn't just come naturally. Being an undisciplined disciple of Jesus, it's actually not okay. Sometimes we think, you know, I don't know how you are as far as being a structured person or not structured person, and some of us are, you know, more structured and some are like, they just don't want any structure. But we all need a certain amount. That's called discipline. It helps us to get things done and it helps us to stay on the right path. Jesus intends high commitment to be the norm for his followers. He doesn't expect some sort of low commitment. He expects us to be highly committed. It's like the elite athlete who disciplines himself in everything. Why? Because he's going to get a prize. And only one of them gets a prize. But you know what? In Christ Jesus, every one of us has that prize. But part of our life, it's the metaphor that Paul uses, and it's for Christians too, is that we have to be disciplined. There has to be a discipline. Healthy Christianity is based on the truth that Jesus and his word is absolutely true. And that we're supposed to live our lives in devotion to him. It's not a partway thing, it's an all-in thing. And that causes us to have some discipline. Our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, absolutely, but we need each other. Have you ever noticed that athletes, if they truly want to be high in their commitment, if they really want to win the gold, do you think Usain Bolt, to use that guy as an example again, do you think he had a training partner or two? Anybody? You think he had any coaching? Possibly? Do you think there's a lot more involved in the fact that this one guy decided, I'm gonna go for this? It's not one guy. You see the one guy. But there's a whole lot more involved there. And the reality is, in Christ Jesus, we need each other. We need each other. We need to be mentors to each other. We need to be training partners to each other. We need to be coaching to each other. Like, we need that. It's like we use metaphors all the time in the Bible about the church. What's one of those? Give me a metaphor for the church. Any metaphor. No, that's not it. Anybody? For the church. What's a metaphor that's used? Okay, you want me to give you one? Body. Family, bride, yeah. I'm going to go back to the body one. I wanted the body one. Thank you for that. I was sure somebody would give me the body one, and it was the first one. Nice. But you know what? This hand here, if it's not attached to the arm, it's not going to go pick something up. We know that, right? We know that we need each other. I mean, the fact that he uses these kind of metaphors to talk about the church is not by accident. It's because it's what's true. What did we hear about God again? He never lies. It's always true. So if he says the body of Christ is like a body, it is. And we need each other. And so just like the athlete doesn't just do it by himself, he needs coaching, he needs mentors, he needs training partners. We're partners together in this journey that we have to be committed and devout followers of Jesus Christ. I guess what I'm trying to say in the end is this, and I don't know where you're at in your particular relationship with Jesus Christ, but what I've found, and maybe you found this too, I'm not that old to have a lot of experience yet, but I've had a lot of experience in the last year especially, is that sometimes when things are really trying on us, when we have a lot of anxieties, maybe health issues, family issues, there's a couple things that often happen. One is you get closer to God, and the other is you get farther away. And I don't think they're mutually exclusive from each other. I think in that journey, what happens is you can go far and close and far and close, and hopefully you end up close. But the reality is, you know what? Most of the time, I think if we really are committed and we made our commitment to be Jesus Christ as Lord of our life, those times are going to make us stronger in our faith. Have you found that? That generally speaking, those tough times actually make us stronger. Now, we don't pray for tough times. I hate to pray for greater faith sometimes, because that might mean that I have to have some tough times. Have you ever been there? It's like, should I pray for more faith? What might that mean? Right? And one of the things that I've found, especially in the last little while when I've had a lot of things that have been going on, is my conversation with God has been a lot more real. Like, when I had pneumonia and I was coughing and coughing and coughing, wouldn't you know it, Karen can relate, coughing, 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 and then, my back gets thrown out because you're doing so much coughing. And at that moment, I'm, God, why did you do this? Like, come on, I've been praying for you. Like, what's going on here? But God can take it, right? And I think God wants that. But the question I have for each one of us, I don't know where, maybe you're in one of those thoughts right now, and you need to draw on the strength of the people around you who are faithful to God, absolutely. But you know, if you're in between times, I would say, yeah, go ahead and pray for more faith, and hopefully you don't have to go through a tough time for that. But it comes down to a commitment level. I think I've closed up my thing again. What's the last two things I put on there? Something about the idea that my desire to be committed, I want to be. Does it say that? And it says, yes, Lord, check it off. One thing is to have this desire. The other thing is to have the discipline to make it happen. And part of that discipline is the fact that we meet together, we worship together, we find ways to strengthen and build each other up in our faith. And I pray that as you look at that and you evaluate your own life, and how committed you are, whether you're 100% or not, committed, it doesn't mean you're 100% perfect. We're not saying, oh, yeah, I've made some more, I've fallen quite a bit this week, so I guess I'm not 100%. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ being Lord of my life and trusting in his grace and his mercy to look after the fact when I mess up. It's about letting him carry me through. It's about depending on my brothers and sisters in Christ to build me up. But way more than that of what I'm going to get out of it, it's what I'm going to give. It's what I'm going to give. Sometimes, you know, the difference between a mature Christian and a not mature Christian, well, not always the case, but usually, is that the person that's mature wants to give more. Wants to give more. Just wants to give more. Whereas the person that's not so mature, so well, what am I supposed to get? I'm supposed to get this. This happened to me. Where are the people that are supposed to help me? I'm supposed to get this. Now that I'm in Christ, I'm supposed to get this. I'm supposed to get this. You see a big difference between those two? Those two could both be Christians. And we shouldn't judge one another for that. But what we're trying to work towards for each other's sake and for the sake of the kingdom is the, I want to give. I want to give. Our satisfaction for ourselves, you know what? When you lose your life, you find it. Our satisfaction for ourselves is actually when we're able to get to that maturity point and say, I want to live. I want to give. Jesus Christ is absolutely 100% Lord of my life. Thanks for your attention. You guys are a pretty good, at least you got good eye service at least. I pray that your hearts have been touched and that the word of God has pricked you this morning. Let's finish with a prayer, and then I guess are we supposed to have a song after that? Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you love us and you've sent your son to die for our sins. Father, we thank you so much that you, in your infinite wisdom, have established your church, that you've made it as a body, as a family, that you intend for us to work together, to be your people, to belong to you, and to be led by you. And Father, we pray that you'll be with each one of our brothers and sisters in this room. We pray for them. We pray for their commitment to you, that they will be make you Lord of their lives. We pray for those who have some difficulties, some challenges that are going on right now. Father, we pray for strength. We pray for your spirit to just fill them with comfort and strength. Father, when there may be some here that are struggling with decisions, and we pray for your guidance in that, that your will may be done. Father, we want all glory to go to you. We thank you so much for your love. We pray this in Christ's name.